Good morning and Happy New Year on this New Year's Eve of 2023. I thought about today, I'm continually amazed and gladdened that God in his tender mercy has given us his mind in the scripture. That the scripture speaks of the reality of God and tells us true truth about his character, the external word given to us. I'm going to give you a New Year's meditation this morning out of Psalm 103. And before I begin, as you can tell from my voice, I've been sick. So I hope you can bear with me. I feel somewhat like Florida State played yesterday. So we're going to be in Psalm 103, one of the most famous psalms, and verses 10 to 22, I will now read. Hear the word of the Lord. The Father does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it is gone. And his place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, O you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this morning my topic is a way of seeing. There's one way of seeing that says, man is the impersonal plus time plus chance. There's no significance. The significance of man is like a piece of dust on a giant scale. It bears no weight. There's another way of seeing that is biblical that says that man is made in the image of God. Man is worthy of respect and Christian love. All men everywhere at all time. All men are gifted and are responsible to live out their lives as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, knowing that one day we will give an account of how we've lived our lives. Therefore, man has ultimate significance. In 1918, in the aftermath of World War I, when there was an incredible malaise, depression, that fell upon the world because of the 50 million people killed in World War I, and because the golden era that we thought was going to be the 20th century turned out to be anything but. There's a man named Max Weber, a German philosopher, who came up with a term entitled disenchantment. And he said that the world has become a place of disenchantment, that we've pushed to the margins of nothingness a belief in an eternal world order or a transcendent world order, and therefore we are children of disenchantment. There's no enchantment about us. It's only what we can see and touch and taste. And writing about that, someone has recently written this, and disenchantment has worked its way into every corner of life in 2023. Whereas once love was a spontaneous, binding force that culminated in a lifelong bond between two people, now we simply swipe left or swipe right onto our apps for the next hookup. And if you ask these people, what is the significance of man or what is man about? The answer would be, well, not much. But we believe, as believers who study the Bible and who follow the mandate of Jesus, that all men have worth. In 1977, many years ago, there was a man who wrote a column, and the name of the column became a byline for his ministry. His name was R.C. Sproul. And his little article was entitled, Right Now Counts Forever. And he said in the article that if man is just the impersonal plus time plus chance, that if he's just a giant mistake, then life has no meaning. He says, but if man is made in the image of God, and if there's a God to whom we lovingly give an account, then right now, this moment, right now, counts forever. There's no insignificant people. There's no inconsequential days of our lives that right now counts forever. And what's interesting, in 1977, he ran to the movie that was the Academy Award winner that year. Remember what it was? Rocky. He said, Rocky is a modern day fist in the face of despair that says people really do count. Rocky is the ultimate hero that life counts. Oh, yeah, I love Rocky, so I loved his illustration. But it is right now counts forever. And so when I read this passage, I'm struck with this statement. He says that as for man, man is like the flower of the field. It flourishes in beauty. And then the wind will come and blow over it, and the beauty is gone. It's decimated. And he says this. He says, in it, it's gone, and its place knows it no more. When I read that, I think about a poem that I studied somewhere in the past, college maybe, but a poem entitled The Raven by Edgar Allan Poe. Written in 1845, 4 years before he died, and it put him on the map. Poe was depressive and struggled with so many things. But the poem goes like this. It starts off, once upon a midnight weary, while I pondered weak and weary over many quaint and curious volumes of forgotten lore, a raven knocked on his windowsill, and the raven came in and sat on a bust. And so Poe became enchanted with the raven, and he was grieving the death of his lover, Lenore. Have you ever met somebody named Lenore? Once in my life, once. It was a middle name. I've never met Lenore. Anyway, his lover, Lenore, and he says, and so he kept asking the raven questions, and finally the raven became a philosopher in his life. He says, nevermore, nevermore. And then the 15th stanza, he's coming unglued in his grief. And he says, tell me, raven, I plead with you, is there a balm in Gilead? And that's a statement from the book of Jeremiah that asks, is there any healing in the knowledge of God? Shorthand for a balm in Gilead. And the raven says, nevermore. In other words, there's no hope. There's nothing there. He says, shall my soul from out of that shadow that lies floating on the floor, shall it be ever lifted up? And the raven says, nevermore. So, no hope. Now, one of the things I think of when I read the ravens, what in the world would possess a city to name their football team after that poem? Those of you from Baltimore, I don't get it. I mean, that's terrible. But anyway, nevermore. And in other words, Poe says, that's it. What is man? No more. Gone. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. So this year, 2023, is the 100th anniversary of the birth of maybe the most well-known vocalist in the world of the last century. And yet, probably very few people under the age of 70 have ever heard of this woman. who's described as a gift to the music world. In fact, there's a book written by a guy, and he said he goes to the Salzburg Music Festival every year in Austria, and he says, I always interview the lead conductors, and I'll ask them this question, who's the greatest voice in the 20th century? And before I can get my words out, they all say in unanimity, Maria Callas. Maria Callas. American-born, Greek-trained, died in 1977. And so you think, the greatest voice of the 20th century, no more, gone. This year, 2023, in case you've been on the Appalachian Trail for a year, let me tell you what's happened. We have been washed over with the Taylor Swift phenomena. I mean, she's given 66 concerts. Everybody says she's an incredible talent. We even have a new term that people are using entitled the quote, Taylor effect. She's well worth over $1 billion. She is the Time Magazine Person of the Year, Taylor Swift. Rolling Stone Magazine did a multi-page layout in October of this year is the 243 best songs of Taylor Swift ranked in order. 243. And they brought down each song. I did not read it. I sped right through it. The number one song is what? Blake, do you know? Christopher, I'm about to ask, look at the guys in my community group. You know? All Too Well. I wouldn't know All Too Well if I heard it on the elevator music thing. So this is amazing. I knew it was amazing when this happened. I get the Wall Street Journal. And each month, the Wall Street Journal has a Wall Street Journal magazine. And it's put inside the weekend edition, and it's multi pages, and I rarely even look at it very much because it's all about selling cologne and perfume and necklaces, and it's got female models in there that need to eat something, and it's got male models in there that need to look masculine, and it just kind of drives me crazy. But the December cover story, Travis Kelce, that's who Taylor's dating. Is taking the sports world by storm. You turn on ESPN, it shows Taylor in the booth hugging Pat Mahomes' wife. I mean, give me a break. It's nauseating. I mean, that's not sports. Come on. Anyway, so in this is all about Travis Kelce, who's dating Taylor Swift. And I just thought, this is it. This is the statement. By the way, the article goes on and talks about at the University of Kansas, there's a professor of sociology that teaches a course attended by several packed-out classes, the sociology of Taylor Swift. Your education dollars at work. Anyway, let me say this with all due respect for a very gifted woman. Those of you who are younger here in 35 years when you have 18-year-olds and you say, man, Taylor Swift, they're going to say, who are you talking about? That's not to diminish her talent. It's just gone. No more. Only the most aggressive history nerds can tell you all the presidents of the 20th century. Started with William McKinley in 1900. I mean, gone. Gone. And yet in this passage, this is why I love the conjunctions of the Bible. It says, no more, gone, verse 17, but, that conjunction, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. In other words, there's an impermanence, blows gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. There's an impermanence, but when you anchor your life in the reality of the living God, you realize that right now counts forever. You realize that there is a permanence. You realize there's a significance to life when you anchor in the reality of God. Apart from that, it's gone. But there's a reality. There is a legacy you live because you're united to the reality of the triune God in his glory. But, what you do counts. Matthew chapter 10 is a very difficult passage. In this passage, Jesus talks about a number of things. Let me just read a few verses. Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I'm sending you out, Jesus says, as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they've called the master of the house the prince of demons, how much more will they malign those of his household, us? He says, but take heart. Not a sparrow falls from the sky without your father's knowledge. And he goes on, he says this. Do not think, this is verse 34, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the people's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Hard. And in the midst of this, this is what he says. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple of mine, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. I just let that hit you. It's hard, but he says, but if you even offer a cup of cold water, see, in the name of Jesus, that counts. Everything you do counts. Your life has deep significance. So I'm going to go to this passage and give you four ways to build on a way of really seeing eternally from the passage. Number one is this. We begin always with the character of God in his triune glory. We begin with the character of God. The first few verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He heals, he forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. He satisfies your youth, or he satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's all about the character of God. And then he says this, he says, he works righteousness. He's merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. This is the God we serve. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And so I'm saying, if I'm going to live with a sense of dignity and have a way of seeing, I begin with God. Now listen to me. I think it's possible to have trusted Christ for your salvation, to be a believer, to go to church, and to rarely think about the character of God. It just is. You just get pressed and pulled and pushed. You come to church and you're reminded, which is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember, that's good. But it's easy, brothers and sisters, to not think about the character of God. And if I'm to see well, I've got to root myself in the triune glory and goodness of God. There's a man named David Wills who wrote a book 30 years ago. It's been 30 years, hard to believe, entitled No Place for Truth. He's from Zimbabwe, a wonderful thinker. And this is what David Wills writes, just one sentence. It is this God, majestic and holy in his being, who has disappeared from the modern evangelical world, close quote. That's 30 years ago. Then another article by a guy named Leslie Dumigan, who was a missionary in India, a theologian from England. He says this, I suddenly saw, after coming back from India, this is 30 years ago, that someone could use all the language of evangelical Christianity, that would be us, and yet the center was fundamentally the self, my need of salvation. God was an afterthought. His character is an afterthought. I also saw that quite a lot of evangelical Christianity can slip, easily slip, and can become centered in me and my need of salvation and not the glory of God. Close quote. Do I think about the glory of God, the wonder of God? There was never a time when he was not in his triune beauty. He is eternal. He's all, everywhere present. He's all known. I mean, the character of God. Now, number two, if I am to see well, I must revere him, hold him in honor. Just listen to three verses in this passage. It says this in verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Reverence him, hold him in ultimate honor. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who reverence him, fear him, honor him, hold him in high regard. Verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, reverence him. Proverbs 9:10, the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverencing God, honoring God, holding him in high esteem. If I'm to live well, I walk with reverential worship before God. I think of Proverbs 14, verse 26. It says, in the fear of the Lord, there's a strong foundation for your children's children. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of sin. I read this and I go, do I reverence God? Do I hold him in high honor? Do I speak his name with joy and celebration and worship? The fear of the Lord. Number three, if I'm to think well, I've got to remind myself, listen, you will leave a legacy. You are going to leave a legacy. Your life counts. You're not dust on a scale. You are made in the image of God. And God has gifted his people. And I will one day give an account. The Bible says in Revelation, their deeds do follow them. And so we live in a culture that just says man is a producing animal, an economic animal, a sexual being. No. You're made in the image of God. You will leave a legacy, it says right here. That it says that his righteousness to children's children. And even if you're never married and never have children, you will have generations that observe you and mark your life and mark your days. Now, this week, I watched the final season of The Crown, the story of Queen Elizabeth. I may have missed a couple of other seasons. And this season didn't receive necessarily great reviews, but I loved it. I loved it. I thought it was great. It was the last season. Part of it was because it dealt with William and Kate's romance, and I've really got a crush on Kate. I got to be honest with you. I think she's great. I think William's pretty cool too. So anyway, but the way the series ended, and this is the last one, was unbelievable. The last segment was the inner circle of the government and the prime minister telling Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip, you need to plan your funeral. You need to plan. They said, I wouldn't do that. No, you need to. I mean, you need to plan your funeral. And so it shows them putting together a commission, and they carry around a binder with 90 pages in it, planning Philip's and Elizabeth's funeral. And it showed her thinking through it. And it was, but the last scene, they're standing in the hall, Philip and Elizabeth, where the funeral will be held. And Philip looks at his wife. And she's standing there. She's just a short woman with that silly hat and that little purse. And he says, you know, you are unique. And he says, and now those guys are no longer our problem. Talk about their kids. You know. And she laughed. And he said, this is where we will be. They're going to be buried right there. And he smiles and walks away. It's just a sweet moment. And as she stands there, she visualizes her coffin. And as she's visualizing her coffin, from behind it steps Queen Elizabeth from the earlier film, age 19, in her RAF uniform, 1945. And she salutes this old, dumpy queen. And what she's saying is, you did it. You finished with integrity. You finished with rightness. I salute you. Your younger self salutes you. And I thought, man. And I say to you young people, middle-aged people, live in such a way that your younger self can salute you. But I say far greater than that is to live in such a way that when you die, and you're covered in the mercy and blood of Jesus, the Heavenly Father says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, that works. Your life has significance. The fourth and last thing is that we should live with a sense of joy. I love the way the psalmist is just, he's just overcome, and he ends it with this explosion of joy. He says, bless the Lord. Verse 20, oh, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, all you his, all angels all over the world, all over the universe, bless him. You obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you other people, all you hosts of heaven. Bless the Lord, all you his works, the blue sky. What a beautiful sky today, huh? Last night, walked out, and the sky was just resplendent. The beautiful, just everything around. Bless the Lord, trees, rivers, ocean. Bless the Lord. He says, bless the Lord in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He just comes full circle. And then I think he's just saying that enjoy. If I'm to live well, I just enjoy the reality of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Augustine died in 430. I just love Augustine. He said this, he says, you yourself, O God, are our joy. Happiness is to rejoice in you and for you and because of you. This is true happiness and there is no other. Close quote. I mean, yes. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Oh, brothers and sisters, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. May that be our theme in 2024. Let's pray. Lord, so thankful that as we go in our mind's eye to this past year, we can say that the Good Shepherd has carried us And as we look to the coming year, we say that the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is my shepherd. I shall not want. We can say that he leads me and guides me into green pastures. He carries me beside quiet waters. Lord, do that for us. Do that for us as you restore our soul. Give us refreshment. Give us soul refreshment in the name of Jesus. And guide us in paths of righteousness this year, in our jobs, in our relationships, in our families, for your name's sake. I pray that we would live in such a way that we are people who let our light so shine before men that they see our Father and glorify you, Lord. Let that happen. Let us speak the name of Christ. Where many of us have walked through the valley of the shadow of death this year with the death of loved ones. Many of us will walk through the valley of the shadow of death this year because of our own death, the death of loved ones. But I thank you that the psalmist says, before seeing clearly the reality of the empty tomb, I will fear no evil. I thank you, Jesus, that when you died on the cross, you looked at the thief on your right and you said, today you shall be with me in paradise. I thank you that, as Paul says, because of who Christ is, that death has lost its victory. It's lost its sting. And we thank you for that. And as we walk through deep and dark valleys and hard times, thank you, shepherding Jesus, that your rod and your staff comfort us. I'm so glad for that. Thank you that you prepare a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies, when our enemies detract and speak ill of us and accuse us. We look up and there's a lavish table set out by the Father. It's amazing. Amazing. In the midst of accusations and bromides, there is a God who says, Come. And thank you, Lord, that you anoint our head with the welcoming oil of gladness. You anoint our head with the welcoming mercy of Christ. And Lord, our cup overflows. It does. And I rejoice, Lord. I thank you that when our days are gone and our life is spent, we can look back as men and women who know you and say, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Man, you're good. And when we breathe our last, we will be in the house of the Lord forever. Man, well, that is our prayer. We look at 2024 with hope and joy and say, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.